Well, good morning again. You know, when I pray that God would give me something for you on the Lord's Day or on Wednesday, I don't take it for granted that I'm just going to go through the exposition of where we're at, 2 Corinthians. And so, as this study began, really Wednesday night, Thursday morning, I thought to myself, sometimes I feel like the Lord might be directing me someplace else. And so I thought that to be the case, but the Lord directed me back here. And it's always my prayer that when we come to the service of the Lord, whether it's on Wednesday, whether it's on Sunday, whether it's on Sunday night, that the Lord would descend into our midst, that he would speak to us as only he can. I can get up here and scream and yell and rant and rave. I can give you a perfect exposition of the scriptures, which I can't, but I do my best by the grace of God. But unless the Spirit of God intends to move, then we are shut up to the mercies of God. And so when we come to this task, it's not a singular task. It's not just me preaching, but it's you receiving. And it's something that, beloved, we need to be participants in. And so I pray that you have come with a desire. You know, I journal all the time. And in the morning I journal. And I always, on the Lord's Day, I'll always write in my journal praying that the Lord would meet with us. And then afterward, I always write how I think it went. But that doesn't work out too well because I rarely think it went well. I could just tell you that. But then the Lord showed me it's not for me to think of how it went, because God's word's going to run to the hearts of the people, and God's word's going to do its work that he sent it. And it doesn't really matter how it was delivered, or it doesn't really matter if I think it was delivered well. It's just got to be delivered according to the will of God. It's got to be prayed over. It's got to be meditated upon. It's got to be thought upon. And oftentimes when coming to a text, kind of a difficult text in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, you want to be able to set the table. You know, I want to be able to set the table so that you can enter into the text. And that's what you should desire to do when you read the Word of God. You should want to enter into this text and get the sense of what the apostle was saying, to whom he was saying it to. And then there's always the application for us. 2,000 years later, God is speaking to us from what the apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church 2,000 years ago. And there's an application for us. And so that's what my prayer is. And so, listen, I always know that I'm prayed for, because every day when I'm sitting down at my little journal and I come and I make my little coffee, that I get a text and my wife said, "I'm praying for you." And that's something that she tells me every day. And we tell that to each other. She tells me every day she's praying for me and she loves me. And that means more than anything. And I tell her the same. She sends me a yellow heart, I send her a blue heart. So, and then I go make my coffee, and then I love to sit in the silence of this place and seek the Lord for you and for us. So I pray the Lord would help us. This text, I would like to set the table with this. And some of you weren't here, but if you remember the flood of 2016, August 2016, it was a Sunday morning. I remember because I had called Brother Gary. I think I called Gary. And I said, "I'm going up to the church, because the National Guard is oftentimes looking for places to bed down their troops when there's a disaster." And we had 8 feet of water in the front of our house. So I got my shorts on and my knapsack, and I put my wallet and stuff inside of Ziploc bags. And I told Kim, "I'm going to church." So I did, and I swam part of the way. Most of the way, the water was like knee deep. When I got in front of the graveyard there on 42 right here, it was like neck deep. There were coffins floating. I mean, that's how bad the flood was. I remember getting here, and to my dismay and surprise, there was 30 inches of water in this building. And so I came in, and I remember at that point coming in and looking, and I remember praying right there. I was right in the entranceway, and I stood there, and I prayed. I said, well, Lord, and I thanked the Lord. I said, Lord, thank you for this. I know that you sent it. And but I prayed and asked him, what do we do now? And so I remember I called Gary. He, like the good electrician, reproved me for standing in here while the water was over the plugs. And I had the lights on. He says, you're in there with the lights on? And I said, yeah. He says, you're going to get electrocuted. So, but anyway, from that point, you know, I was thinking, man, what do we do? And you can see pictures of that on some of our, I'm going to have to get the pictures of that and print them all. But what happened then is a pastor from over in Texas, he knew that. I sent him that. They prayed for us that morning. John Green was one. Brother Kyle White was another, prayed for us. And we didn't ask for any help in that time. We just had to get busy. And many of you began to come after your days off of work. We started demolishing the building. And again, we didn't ask for help, but another pastor asked for help on our behalf. And churches from all over began to send. They sent checks and they sent help for us. Many sent checks and some sent their people, and they came down several times and helped us basically renovate this building to what you see now. So when I read this text and I thought about this text and we went through this, I'm just going to read the first 7 verses. I thought to myself, I could write this. I could write this from Paul's perspective. He was basically bragging to the Corinthians about the churches of Macedonia, how that they were in tough times themselves. They were actually in deep poverty, and that's the message that'll carry into where we're at in verse 9 today. But even in their deep poverty, they were very generous. They were in their own trials. And beloved, in that time when churches were giving to us, they were having their own problems. And yet, they gave to us. And you know, when you look at giving, and we talked about it last week, and listen, nobody at Grace Fellowship Baptist Church is ever going to coerce anyone that comes here to give. I'm not going to coerce you. Giving is not something that is done by coercion. Giving is something that is done by faith and cheerfully from your heart to the Lord. And so I leave that to the Lord. I've told people this before, and I'll say it again. God doesn't need your money. God doesn't need my money. And yet God uses it to help his church and his churches. So, but people sent and people helped. And I thought of this text, and just listen to it. We'll read the first 7 verses. Paul says, again, he's bragging on the Macedonian churches, and I'm bragging on those churches that helped us, beloved. They're like the churches of Macedonia. He said, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the church of Macedonia, the churches, rather, of Macedonia. And that was Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, and there were probably some others. How that in a great trial of affliction, notice the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. So those things don't go together. Abundance of joy, deep poverty, their affliction. It abounded unto the riches of their liberality, their generosity. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped or asked, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. And that's true giving, is you give yourself. And we'll see today in the main text, we're going to see the ultimate gift that came from the Lord Jesus Christ and giving of himself. But it says, and this they did not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus, as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Paul prayed that the Corinthians would show forth in themselves this wonderful grace that was seen in the churches of Macedonia. He said, therefore, to the Corinthians, as you abound in everything, in faith, because they abounded in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. Now, verse 8 and 9, which is the text for today, he says, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness, or it means the eagerness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. Prove it by what? Well, from what the churches of Macedonia did. And then he gives the ultimate example. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be rich. Let's pray. Father, help us. Lord, I pray that you would speak. You would use your unprofitable and feeble servant. Father, help me. Help your people. Father, help us, Father, to love the Lord Jesus Christ more and more. And this we see as Paul speaks of him laying aside his deity and his glory to be robed in the rags of flesh, in the likeness of sinful flesh, O God, that he might make us rich, but not in earthly dollars and cents, but rich by his grace, rich to be heirs and joint heirs with Christ. Oh God, these riches are wonderful, amazing, to be enriched by thy love, by thy grace. Lord, help us to see it. Help us to be able to peek into it with our little finite minds. Father, help us to ascend in our spirits that we may understand your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So in 2 Corinthians 8:8 here, Paul was not commanding the people to give. He says, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness or eagerness of others. And he's talking about the churches of Macedonia. And here's the bottom line. This is what he was doing, and it's the last words of that verse. To prove the sincerity of your love. Now, you remember the widow woman that Jesus looked and told his apostles to look at the treasure, and when she gave all of her living, she gave like a couple of cents. She gave a few denarii. It was nothing compared to what the rich people were casting into the treasury. But she cast in all of her living, and she did it cheerfully, and Christ took notice of that. And that's the type of giving Christ takes note of. But here, Paul's telling the Corinthians, I'm not commanding you to be generous and liberal in your giving. I'm proving and testing the sincerity of your love by the good example of the love of Christ from the churches of Macedonia. And listen, those churches that gave to us in that August 2016 aftermath of that flood, they were examples to me. For those of us who were here, they were examples to us. Listen, no one commanded them to give. No one commanded those churches to give to us. No one commanded the churches of Macedonia to give. But they gave voluntarily, if I could say extemporaneously, and from willing hearts. Look at verses 3 to 5 again in chapter 8. He says, for to their power I bear record, and beyond their power, they went over and above. They were willing of themselves, and that means of their own accord, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. That's the beginning of giving, beloved. We give ourselves to the Lord, and then unto us by the will of God. Again, I said this already, I'll say it again. No one here is going to coerce you to give. I'll never coerce you to give to the church. It's God's church. He'll build his church. God will put it in the hearts of his people. Giving should be the right giving, and it should be from cheerful hearts. When you do give, your giving should be voluntarily, cheerfully, and from your heart, as it should be done by faith in Christ. And I believe that for the most part, you have done that. And I thank you for that. So Christ's churches, of course, that's individual giving. And now corporately, Christ's churches ought to show the same love and graciousness of spirit and giving towards other churches and needy brethren. When we were so richly blessed in our time of need, and many churches helped us, God helped us to in turn in that time, and even after some of the storms, to help others. And we've tried to continue that here and to help brethren in their times of need. Beloved, I think we ought to do that. So Paul wanted the church at Corinth to learn from the good example of the churches of Macedonia. He wanted them to emulate them. He wanted them to learn from their eagerness toward other churches and brethren and to help them. And again, it all came down to Paul's desire for the church was to prove the sincerity of their love. I mean, listen, we think of throwing an offering in and, you know, we give it cheerfully, but beloved, we ought to pray over that. And we ought to say, Lord, I'm giving this to you. Even if it's, I told you the story about the $5 and the 2 pennies, and you think, wow, what's that going to do? And I thought of the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. What did that do? And so it might not seem like much to us, and we might not be able to do much, but you know what? It's of the Lord. And if God could take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feed 5,000, he could take $5 and 2 cents and do great things with it. And so, beloved, it's all in our hearts in how we give to the Lord. And again, Paul said this is to prove the sincerity of your love. Of course, our love. Look at 1 John. Let me just show you this application. 1 John 3:14. And then we'll look at one passage in the book of Ezekiel. 1 John 3:14. I hope my voice is understandable. I feel all nasally. John says here, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And so there's an indicator, and this is what Paul, he's proving the sincerity of their love. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God. Here's how you know it. Here's how we can know it in ourselves. Hereby perceive we the love of God to us, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's what the Macedonian churches did for the brethren. They gave their own selves. John goes on, he says, but whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In deed and in truth. And so this is what love looks like in action. Paul was writing this to the church at Corinth to prove the sincerity of their love. He wanted the same grace that was seen in the churches of Macedonia to actually come forth in the church at Corinth. Look at Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33, one verse. This is where my devotions are right now. Ezekiel, an amazing prophet, as all of God's prophets were. Of course, he wouldn't have said that about himself. Ezekiel 33 and 31. Ezekiel wrote here, and they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people. I thought about this. Man, I thought about this. You know, you read this and you say, boy, I pray that this is not a prophecy of any of us. They come unto thee as thy people cometh. They sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And I pray that's never any of us. I pray that's not me. See, Paul's heart was to test and prove their love, primarily to them. Primarily to them. And beloved, we should want Christ's love to be proved to us. We should want to examine our own selves. We should want to prove the sincerity of our love to Christ. You should want that. I should want that. Go back to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20. One other short passage there. See, Paul was testing the sincerity of their love, and now in a moment in verse 9, he's going to show them the greatest example of love that there ever was. Of course, he used the churches of Macedonia, and he showed how they had actually demonstrated the love of Christ. Their giving was sacrificial. They gave first of themselves. And now in a moment in verse 9, he's going to show them the greatest example. But look at verse 20, 1 John 4:20. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. And in verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. See, we'll only love the children of God rightly when we love God rightly first. And then we'll know that we'll love God. And then everything will unfold from our lives, beloved, from that love of God that is in us. Then it will come forth and we'll love our brethren the way we should. So Paul's now prepared to set before them again the greatest example of sacrificial giving and love in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look back at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2. 2 Corinthians 8, 2, if you go back there, 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 2, remember that Paul says this about the churches of Macedonia. He says how that in great trial of affliction, they were in a great trial of affliction, but that was coupled with the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, and it abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Verse 5, and this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves. So their giving was Christ-like. This was a self-sacrifice. And that's one of the greatest indications of genuine love. And that brings us to verse 9. How did Christ give? Well, verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you love that when Paul says, you know? So what he's telling us is, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we should know that. That though he was rich, and we're going to try and peek into his riches here for a moment, which I'm just going to tell you, you can't. We can behold the riches of one who is rich in earthly goods, and we can see that. We could have, in the days of Solomon, beheld his great riches and been awed by them. But Solomon's riches were nothing in comparison to what Christ laid aside, into the riches which he forfeited and pushed aside to become poor. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he, notice, was rich. It's not that his riches were there, they were still there, but he actually became poor though he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich, or that you might be rich. One of the greatest demonstrations of grace or graciousness or kindness and love was in the incarnation, the condescension, and humiliation of the Lord Jesus when he came into the world as a man. Now, there are many rich people in this world that would consider condescension to them to be humiliation. Well, think of Christ from the pinnacle of whence he came down. So Paul began verse 9 by telling the Corinthians, this is one of these wonderful things about Christ that you should know. And we should always remember this. Remember in verse 8, Paul wrote to the Corinthians about the Macedonian churches and that he wanted to prove the sincerity of their love. Now here in verse 9, Paul gave them the greatest example and proof of love in the condescension and humiliation of our Lord. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. You have to put yourself in that statement if you're in Christ. For your sake he became poor. Well, let me ask you, how was he rich? I said this a minute ago. How was Jesus rich? I mean, how was he rich? What did he have before his incarnation? Well, John 17 gives us a little peek, but it's about as far as we can go. John 17 and verse 5, this is in his high priestly prayer. The riches that he had, beloved, or the riches which he has given us, whom he has saved, and we have not realized the breadth and the depth of those riches yet, but we shall. But consider this, in verse 5 of John 17, he said this, and now, O Father, this is when he prayed, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory, notice, which I had with thee before the world was. The glory that he had before the world was. Before there was any earth, before there was any world, before there were any humans, the second person in the Godhead was rich in glory. He was perfectly content in himself. He was the love of his Father always in his presence. He was eternally rich. He needed nothing. Ephesians 1 and verse 3, look there. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. I will probably do a very poor job to try and communicate to you how Jesus was so rich, but I'll do my best with a few passages from the scriptures. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 says, blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Notice, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. He chose us in that time before the world ever was created, in that time when he was in his glory with his Father. But he chose us then that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption, through his blood the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. The riches of his grace. Chapter 2 and verse 4, look there. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Tell me about that verse. That in ages to come, beloved, this is a promise, that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward you through Christ Jesus. I know it says us, but I want to make it intimately personal. He became poor, beloved, that you might become rich. So here we come to understand that even before the foundation of the world, God intended and God purposed to bestow the riches of his grace upon fallen and sinful humans in the incarnation and life and sufferings and death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary for our sins. God decreed in eternity past that Christ would lay aside his deity to become clothed in humanity. The Word would be made flesh, and he would dwell among us. Christ laid aside the riches of his divinity and his glory, which he always had with his Father and with the Holy Spirit, and he was robed in the poverty and rags of human flesh. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. We cannot fathom the condescension of Christ from his glory to come down and take upon him human flesh. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh, but he was not a sinner. Philippians 2, turn there. It's a good passage to go to here. Philippians 2 and verse 3. Notice, Paul here seems to be speaking to the Philippians, and I don't know if there was disunity there. I don't know what was going on, but he speaks this to them. He says, don't let anything or let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. He's teaching them to be like Christ. You've believed on Christ, now you should follow his example. He teaches them, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And then now he teaches us to think like Christ. Let this mind be in you. Let these thoughts, think like this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Boy, what a worthy prayer for us each day. Lord, help me to have the mind of Christ when I go out into the world. Help me to think like Christ. Help me to speak like Christ. Help me to behave in my conduct to be like Christ. And then he tells us about Christ in his condescension, in his humanity, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. It means he laid aside his glory. He took upon him the form of a servant. He was in the form of God, and now he took upon him the form of a servant. And he was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. John Calvin said this, and I quote, Christ's humility consisted in abasing himself from the highest pinnacle of glory to the lowest ignominy or esteem. There is another wonderful quote, and I can't find who said it, but I'm going to quote it because it's not mine. He did not consider the prerogatives of his deity something to be grasped at, but he voluntarily and willingly humbled himself for the sake of his people. For us, brethren, we have no idea the glory that he laid aside. Listen, most in the world would feel threatened. I say most rich and elite people in the world would feel threatened by the loss of status and riches, who would not willingly humble themselves and intentionally put themselves in the low place. But this Christ did willingly for our sakes. He came down from heavenly places, beloved. He who was in the form of God would now be in the form of a man. He who made all the worlds would now take upon himself the form of a servant in the world. He who had power over the devil and who would crush him would now, in his humanity and as a man, be subjected to be tempted by the devil. He who never tired would now sleep. He would need sleep. He who fed all of creation as God would now hunger and thirst as a man. He who sat in the throne of the heavens would now not have a home or a place to lay his head. He who hated sin would now become sin in himself by giving himself as the perfect sacrifice for our sins. In these examples, brethren, we may learn just a little smidgen of how much Christ descended, how far he descended, and how he became poor for your sakes. So you see, there's never been condescension and poverty like Christ's in giving up all that he possessed with his Father. None have ever humbled themselves like our Lord. He became poor, beloved, and through his poverty, that you might become rich. Listen, if Christ had not become poor for our sakes, if he had not laid aside the robes of his divinity for the rags of this flesh, to die for a world of sinners, none would know, none could know the riches of his grace, nor of his kindness in the salvation of their souls, of your souls. None of us could know that, except he would become poor and lay aside his glory. The giving of himself was a cost, a great cost. And we see it here as Paul writes it in this passage. Look at John 17 again, John 17, 18. His high priestly prayer again. John chapter 17 and verse 18. In his prayer, beloved, for you, if you're in Christ, I'd like you to see that here. If you're in Christ, and of course none of us are Jewish people, we're Gentiles, and Jesus says, other sheep have I who are not of this fold. Look here in verse 18. He says to his Father, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world, speaking of his apostles. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through thy truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's you, if you're in Christ. You say, well, was Jesus thinking of me in that prayer? You know he was. That they may all be one. Notice, look at this, being made rich by his poverty. That they, who's they? Those that will believe. That they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. Man, that's good stuff. I mean, you think about what the Lord's saying here. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory, notice this, which thou gavest me, I have given them. Wow. This is unfathomable territory here. The glory which thou hast given me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Man, you got to dive into this. I in them, Jesus in us, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know, and let me tell you, they may not know now, but they're going to know, that they may know that thou hast sent me, and thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. That's powerful stuff. Talk about being made rich by his poverty. This is amazing stuff. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. Look at Romans 8 and verse 15. Romans 8 and verse 15. This is what I talk about, and I ask the Lord, please, Lord, help your people to be able to enter into this text of Scripture. Help us to be able to enter into this fellowship with Christ and his word. Look at Romans 8 and verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit, and this should be happening in you, that we are the children of God. And if children, notice, then heirs. Heirs of God. You know what it is to be an heir, right? So here, heirs of God, child of God. It's talking about you. Notice, not just heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. I mean, that's huge. If so be that we suffer with him, notice that we may be also glorified together. Listen, you got to enter into this. And no, this has not yet happened, but it's going to happen. Galatians 4:7, look over there. Galatians 4:7. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 7. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Beloved, that's spoken to you in Christ. Now, beloved, in Christ, we are made rich. Though now in this life we are to walk as he walked, as he was in the days of his flesh and in the days of his humanity, we are to walk with humility and meekness and reverence before God as his children. But in that day, beloved, we shall be exalted with him in his exaltation. Do you understand that? We shall be exalted with him in his exaltation. And this could have never happened apart from his humiliation and his poverty for our sakes. Listen, we will forever and throughout all eternity be partakers of the riches of his glory, because we're joint heirs with him. In fact, turn to Revelation 3:21. Let me just up it a little bit. You shall be enthroned with him. Think about that. You'll be enthroned with him. What exactly does that mean? Let me tell you, that's good chewing material. Notice Revelation 3:21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Him that overcometh. John tells us in the previous, his first epistle, he says, who is he that overcometh? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Christ. Here, to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To those of you who are in Christ this morning, you should know by faith and in the experience of your own salvation the riches of his grace toward you. Paul says that. Let me just read that again. You should know in the experience of your own salvation. He says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, i.e., I will add, you should know that toward you. You should know that by faith. You should know the riches of his grace toward you. But you should also know that the cost of what you possess in Christ could not be unless the Lord Jesus set aside his glory, his deity, and became poor for your sakes. Just a few passages and I'll close. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. You can just listen if you're not there. Paul writes there, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Spiritual things, beloved. Sanctifying things. Not the things of this world. Why would we hunger and thirst after the things of this world that are corruptible and corrosive and they rust? And they're eaten up and cankered in the world. No, beloved, he gives us durable riches. As he says in the Sermon on the Mount, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths do not break through and thieves cannot steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also," or "also your heart will be there." He's not talking about earthly gold. Beloved, he's talking about righteousness. He's talking about purity. He's talking about being in the presence of Christ, that pearl of great price. He's talking about riches that will never canker. They'll never go away. The riches of his grace, the riches of his love, the riches of his kindness, beloved. I pray that you'd know that. Ephesians 3:8. We'll look there and in 2 Peter and then we'll be done. Ephesians 3:8, you know this verse. It should be familiar to you. Paul spoke to the Ephesians in this passage. And he says there, "Unto me who am less than the least of all saints," that's how we should think of ourselves, is this grace given, "that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." And that kind of helps you to understand, how can I know how far he descended for my sake? And then 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. So what has he given me? This is just a small piece of what he's given me. It says in verse 4, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises you might be partakers of the divine nature." Talk about a rich. One of his great riches. You're made partakers. You might be made partakers of his divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And he goes on to talk about those things that we must add to our faith. Oh, beloved, you know the grace. Listen, we ought to be able to speak to each other like this. We ought to be able to look each other in the eye and say, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich." We ought to be able to tell that to each other eye to eye. And we ought to know the experience of that. And listen, I'm not saying that we can dive into the depths of knowing what his riches were, but beloved, we ought to know that. We ought to see his great poverty, his condescension, his humility. We ought to see that. And unless, beloved, unless he laid aside his glory, his deity, unless he had come down and robed himself in human flesh, unless he died on that cross, was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, unless he was by wicked hands crucified and slain, we have no salvation. We were made rich by his poverty. What an example for us of how we ought to give of the love of Christ from our lives. It teaches us how we should be, and this is where Paul's at. He says, yeah, the Macedonians, they did really good, but here's the best example in Christ. I pray that we'd see that, brethren. Amen. Let's dismiss in prayer. Father, we pray that you would help us, Lord, to know a little bit of this love. In fact, we don't want to know a little bit of it. We want to know a lot of it, Lord. Help us to be able to look into this, Father, with minds worshiping you in spirit and in truth. That's the only way we'll be able to connect with you, Lord. And I pray that we would. Help us. Father, help those that are here that do not know Jesus Christ. They have not turned from their sins to Christ. Father, they know nothing of the riches of his grace and salvation, his kindness, his love. And I pray that you would break the stony heart today. Draw them into thy kingdom. Give them repentance, Father. Help them to see that without you, Father, that without you, without your great salvation, there is no hope in any other. Thank you so much, Father, for these precious souls. I pray you would bless each one as we go to our homes. I pray that you'd be with our dear brother Randy as he brings the word this evening. I pray that you'd speak to each one of us. I thank you, Lord, for what you are to my soul. Oh God, I want to give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.